series we started last week called An Audience with the King. We're talking about prayer. And one of the greatest privileges and the greatest responsibilities in our life is to have a life of prayer. It is so important to us, and what a privilege it is to be able to go to the Lord in prayer. And so our text for this series is 1 Timothy 6 and 13, and then Hebrews 4. 1 Timothy 6 and 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And then Hebrews 4 and 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And then Matthew 21 and 22 says, "In all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And last week we noted that it is so powerful that we have access to the very throne room of heaven. All we have to do is get alone and we whisper the name of Jesus. We enter into a time of prayer and we have access to all power which is in heaven and in earth. Everything that exists was made by him and through him and for him. And what an amazing thing that he has given us access to come boldly before his throne, to make our petitions known, to commune with him, that we may come in unto him. And can you imagine in a practical sense, what if you had a hotline or a speed dial number, something that you could just call up the most powerful people in all of the world in a practical sense? And not only would they answer the phone, but they would know that you who you are, and they would take note of your needs. They would care about your needs. They would know where you are, who you are, how you feel. Can you imagine that kind of access that you could just go into someone's room, or you could make a phone call, or you could send a message, and then they would work on your behalf? And we would love to have that in the practical, but many times we neglect that in the spiritual. Because in the spiritual realm, God has given us free access to have an audience with the King. And it's not just some formal situation. Like in the Old Testament, you know the story of Queen Esther. She was put in that place for such a time as that. And she was going to go before the king so she could try to save her people, right? There had been an edict that went out from the king that all the children of Israel were going to be destroyed. And so he did not have a clue that she was a part of Israel. And so she was going to go in before the king. But she feared for her life because it was such a formal situation that if he did not formally recognize her when she came through the door, that she would be imprisoned and ultimately killed because she approached the throne room without an invitation. Isn't that amazing? So it's not even that kind of invitation that we would be able to come into the throne room, but we do not have to fear the scripture that we read today in Hebrews, that we would come boldly before the throne of grace. That picture is kind of like what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating Father's Day. And I'm so thankful for our fathers. I'm thankful for my father. I'm thankful for my grandfathers on both sides. They were both men that loved their families and cared about the things of God. And I can imagine that, or I can remember that when I would come into their house, I did not have to come in with fear, but I would come in running and jumping up in their lap and couldn't wait to see them, and they could not wait to see me. In fact, when I was really small, my mom would have to keep it a secret if my papa was coming to pick me up. He had the old 69 Chevrolet pickup and had the vinyl seats. We didn't even know what a seatbelt was, right? You know, he'd go around the corner, I'd just slide to him. And then he'd go around another corner and slide back to the door. And so he had this big old truck. And so if she told me, or if I heard her on the phone talking that he was going to come pick me up, it did not matter what time of day it was. It didn't matter how long it was before he was going to come pick me up. I would go grab my little suitcase and I would fill it up with there's no telling what. And I would go sit on the porch and wait for him. Why? Because he loved me. I had access to him. He cared about me, and I knew that. And so here we are. We are the children of God, and we have access today to the power of prayer. And we do not have to stand on the outside. We do not have to worry. In fact, the Bible says for us not to worry, but to pray about everything. But so many times we worry about everything and we don't pray about it. Or we pray about it and then we pick it back up and worry about it anyway, right? I'm guilty of that. We do that. But we have this power that we can access the very throne room of God. We can come boldly before His throne. And last week we talked about the power of private prayer. When we have our own time of prayer in our own homes, in our own prayer closet, or here at the church, when no one else is around, you can come into the prayer room and come into the sanctuary and you can get into the presence of God. There is something powerful. In fact, if you really want to have a great walk with God, you must have a private prayer time. It is important. It's imperative that we learn to pray on our own. And it's great to come together and pray, but the power of corporate prayer is all found in the time of private prayer. Last week we talked about also that prayer is effective. It is not just words. It's not just syllables and sounds. It's not just vain speaking, but we are touching the very throne of God. He remembers every prayer that we pray, every time that we come before the Lord. He does not turn a deaf ear to us, but He is there. I remember in my own life that there have been times of turmoil and trouble and just weariness. And I would just get into the presence of God. And many times I do this. Sometimes when I'm feeling overwhelmed, and I'm in my office and I'm dealing with stressful situations, sometimes I'll just get up and I'll walk in here and it's dark and I don't even know what to say. I just walk in, I say, Jesus, Jesus. And He just comes to where I am. I don't even have to tell Him how I'm feeling. Isn't that something? To have someone that you don't have to explain. Because I don't know about you, but many times I can't even explain how I feel. My wife knows me better than anyone, and she's my best friend, and I can tell her things that I can't tell everybody. But there's sometimes I'm feeling either stressed or down or just concerned about things, and I try to express it to her, and my own language fails me. I can't seem to wrap my mind around it. And sometimes, you know, it almost feels hollow, Brother Collins. It feels like, well, that didn't really do it justice how I'm feeling. But I don't have to do that with Him. In fact, I don't even have to say anything. I could just come in here and just whisper His name. And I can just begin to praise him. And I begin to thank him for being there. And all of a sudden, I just feel him come so close to me. And he knows exactly what I'm thinking about. He knows exactly what I'm worried about. It doesn't seem hollow. It doesn't seem frail. But it seems powerful. And it seems warm. And he knows exactly where I am. What a privilege. What a privilege it is to have an audience with the King. We talked about last week that Abraham prayed, Jacob prayed, Moses prayed, Elijah prayed. Things happened when they prayed. The Syrophoenician woman did not have access to God, but because it was not her day, it was not her time, but because of her prayer, Jesus reached beyond the dispensation, beyond the cross, beyond the blood, beyond the resurrection, and met her need there in her life because of her prayer. The early church prayed. Not only did it pray on the birth of the church, they tarried in the upper room, and there the Holy Ghost was poured out. But after that, they continued, the Bible says, they continued steadfastly. And one of those things they continued steadfastly in was prayers. They prayed. Peter was in prison. He was not just in there for a sentence. He was not just in there for a little while and going to be let out. But he was there because they were going to kill him. They were going to execute him. But because they prayed, the doors were opened and Peter came to where they were praying. If a church is willing to pray, things will happen. Amen. God moves in a prayerful life, in a prayerful church collectively, if we will pray. It is imperative that we as individuals and we as a collective body of people here at Way of Life, that we pray like never before. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for our young people. We need to pray for our backsliders. We need to pray for our city. We need to pray for our state government, our national government. We need to pray for our world. We need to pray for our missionaries. Amen. We need to pray that the Lord would move and minister, because prayer is effective. Prayer is effective. It changes things. So one of the most powerful requests in all of the New Testament is the disciples asked Jesus this simple question, and I can imagine that it made him very happy when they asked this question. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I can imagine. You know, as a father, I have a son that's 21, he'll be 22 in August, and then Anna just turned 17 this last week. And I love them no matter what. But when they begin to do things on their own, and they begin to have dreams and ambitions, and they begin to discipline themselves, and they talk to us about their plans, you know, there's something in me that says, hey, they're growing up. You know, they're wanting the right things. They're putting their priorities in order, you know. They're talking about college, and of course Simeon just graduated from college, and now he's talking about marriage, and he's talking about ministry and all that sort of thing. And so when we talk about those things, there's something that just gets me. This last week he went over to North Cities and preached for Brother Hargrove, and before that, I think one of the greatest joys of my life right now is him coming into my office or coming into the family room where I like to sit in my chair there, and he's, "Dad, I've been thinking about this subject. I think I'm going to preach about such and such." And then as a minister, I get to share with him, "Well, why don't you look at it this way? And why don't you add this in?" And now I may send him a little thought here and there to add to it. What a joy that is when he's talking about the things of ministry. And then Anna, you know, she's wanting to go to school, and she's going to go to community college, and then ultimately maybe Bible college. I don't know. It's still up in the air. But when they began to talk about these future things that they want to do, you know, there's something that says, "Wow, you know, we're raising some kids that are turning into adults." You know, and you see them begin to to form their own thoughts and their dreams. And thankfully for my kids, they had a great mother. And she showed them a lot of disciplined things. And I appreciate that about her. And so you just see them begin to develop, right? And so I can imagine Jesus is spending time with these men that he has chosen to invest himself in, his disciples, we call them. And so he's ministering to them, he's teaching them, and then all of a sudden they come up with this question, Lord, teach us to pray. I can imagine him saying, oh yeah, that's the right question. That's the right question. It's probably kind of the same feeling he had when Solomon prayed. You know, the Lord just offered Solomon anything he wanted, and Solomon said, well, I don't even know how to come in and go out before such a great people. So, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. And the Lord said, well, you have asked for the right thing, and because you've asked for the right thing, then I'm going to give you everything else you could have asked for. And so I can imagine that same feeling when these disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, because he understood that he was not going to be with them forever, that there was a time that he was going to have to go to the cross, and he was going to die, and he was going to be resurrected, and then he would ascend into glory, and he would come back to us in the form of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and it would be this powerful thing that would be in our lives. But the connection of that power is through prayer. And so when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, it was in Luke 11:1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Of all the things asked for, it was the knowledge of prayer that they asked. What a beautiful thing. Of all the things the disciples requested of the Lord, the request, teach us to pray, is by far the most important. And I think what was powerful is that the reason they asked, Lord, teach us to pray, is the beginning of that scripture. They said, when he ceased praying, they heard him. They understood that this vessel, this temple that was created for God to manifest himself on this earth, that he was praying, and there was some spiritual, powerful connection there. And they longed for that. They longed for that. I don't know about you, but there's something beautiful when you walk into a place and you hear somebody praying. And they're not just praying, Lord, lay me, you know, as I lay myself down to sleep, Lord, and pray the Lord my soul to keep. They're not just praying, Lord, bless the food kind of prayers. They're praying powerful, connected prayers. I love to walk through this place, and there's many times that people they'll sneak in and they'll get alone in the prayer room, or they'll get here in the sanctuary, and I'll walk through, and all of a sudden I hear that voice lifting up to God. I hear the silent tears and the silent the heartbeat of people praying unto God. Just the powerful move of the Spirit in the place. There's something so attractive about that. You just want to be drawn to it. Sometimes you just kind of want to find a seat and just bask in the glow of what God is doing in the room. And so here they are. They hear Jesus praying. And there's something so powerful about that connection that their heartbeat says, Lord, I want to do that. Teach me to do that. And so he began to teach them, because instead of asking for knowledge, instead of asking for power, instead of asking for miracles, instead of asking for patience and all the character traits you could ask for, they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And what was so powerful about their question, about their request, was that all the other things that God is and has the ability to offer is found in that one request. Everything you need from God is found in that one request. Lord, teach us to pray. You want power in your life? Pray. You want peace in your life? Pray. You want wisdom in your life? Pray. It all comes through prayer. In Matthew 6 and 9, he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. He said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He taught them to pray. Now, this was not a prayer to be repeated. There's nothing wrong with repeating that prayer. But that was not his intention. He was giving them an outline of prayer. He was giving them a basic way to pray. And what did he start with? Our Father which art in heaven. What was he doing? He was recognizing the supremacy. He was recognizing the kingship. He is in heaven. He is over all things. And then he went straight to the source of the power, and that says, hallowed be thy name. If you want to call on the power of God, it's all in the name of Jesus. The authority is in that name. We pray in that name. We heal people in that name. We baptize people in that name. In fact, the Bible says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Why? Because that's his authority. That's his point of power. And so we call on that hallowed name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. What are we doing? We're releasing our own will to him. His kingdom needs to come. His will needs to be done. Now, what did he give us? He gave us free will. And so when we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Let your kingship come in my life. He is always King of kings. He is always Lord of lords. However, our free will either gives him access or does not give him access. And so we're to pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We release him to move and breathe and be what he is in our lives. Amen. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's no limitation in heaven because there is the free will was given on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Supply our needs daily. We're not asking for the multitude of things. We're not asking for abundance. We're asking for our daily bread. And this has so many powerful meanings. It's not just on a practical side, but it's a spiritual side. We want the Lord to supply our needs, give us the resources in a practical way. There's nothing wrong with that. But more than that, we want him to be our daily bread. He said, I am the bread of life. I want more of him. I need my portion of him today. I want him to be a part of every area of my life. When you eat something, that food goes into your body and is digested, and ultimately it ends up in every cell. The energy that is produced ends up in every cell of your body. And so I want him. I want my daily bread. I want my daily taste of him, of who he is, of what he is, his character, of his desire for me and for the future. I want my daily bread. And then he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, we all want forgiveness, right? I don't want anybody to hold anything against me. I sure don't want God to hold anything against me. But as I always say, that they're in Scripture, every time it talks about loving God, it ties it directly to people. Right? What's the greatest commandment, Lord? Well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment. The second one's likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. You can't have one without the other. right? You have to have both. You can't say you love God and hate your brother, because the Bible says you're a liar if you do that. It's all tied together. You can't love him and not have a relationship with the body. You can't love him and not love people. They go hand in hand, because if you love him, you got to love what he loves. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? He loves people. And so you can't love him without loving others. And so, therefore, our relationship with God, our forgiveness from God, is directly tied not to just our relationship with him, but it is tied to our relationship with others. There is a vertical relationship, but there is a horizontal relationship that goes with it. You cannot have one without the other. So I pray this, Lord, forgive me. But not only forgive me, but forgive me as equal to as I forgive others. Amen. There's so many people that want things from God, but they hate each other. They're envious of each other. They hold grudges against people. And they wonder why their prayers aren't being answered. They wonder why they don't have a relationship with God. Is because they are stopping it. In fact, the Bible says that he cannot forgive us unless we forgive others. And so there's really two unforgivable sins. One is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, right? The denial of its existence, of its effectiveness. And the second one is unforgiveness. Because you block his ability to forgive when you do not forgive. It is a free flow. You forgive, he forgives. It must go together. So give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. They are equal to one another. You know, we as humans, we try to justify our anger. Well, you know, they did this, they did that, they didn't do that. They're this, they're that. You know, they're not treating me right. And so we try to justify that, but in God, there is no justification, because in love, there is no loopholes. We have to love everybody. We have to forgive everybody. If we want to be forgiven, we must forgive. And then it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We must pray that the Lord would deliver us from temptation. The world is full of situations, of temptations that would try to come against our spiritual walk. We wake up in this flesh. We go to bed in this flesh. We have to deal with the thought processes. We have to deal with the trials of life. We have to deal with the disappointment. We have to deal with the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And we deal with all of these things, right? And so we must pray. There's power in prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And the best way for us to defeat him is to stay prayed up. Stay prayed through. Be in prayer on a daily basis. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so what are we doing? When we start off with our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And we end it with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What are we doing at the beginning of our prayer and at the end of our prayer? We're releasing our own ability. We are releasing, not my will, but thine be done. Not the way I think, but Lord, let your thoughts be a part of my life. Lord, not my what my flesh wants, but what my spirit wants. And so we're saying, you are the king of my life. You are the king of kings. And you are the Lord of lords. And we're releasing him to be the king We have to do that because we have been given free will. So if we don't release him to be the king, then who is the king? We are. But yet we don't have the power. We don't have the ability. We don't have the resources that he has. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipotent. Amen. We do not have the ability that he has. Why wouldn't I put it in his hands? His ways are so far above my ways. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Through prayer, we discover our own spiritual poverty. I think it is so important because the original sin was pride, right? The original fall from grace was pride. The enemy of our soul, he said to himself, he said, I'm going to ascend into heaven. I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm not going to listen to him anymore. I'm not going to do his thing anymore. I'm going to be my own person. And so in our own lives, that is the greatest enemy to spiritual growth. It's pride. Because what does pride say? Pride says, I don't need anybody. Pride says, I don't need any instruction. Pride says, I don't need a pastor. Pride says, I don't really need to study the Word of God. Pride says, I've got it all together. I don't need church. I don't need prayer. I don't need anything. I'm my own person. That's what pride says. But oh, when I get into the presence of God, and as I always say, the closer I get to him, the more perfection I find, the more power I find, the more grace I find. He is so wonderful. Why would I not want to press in? Why would I not want to give him the ability to direct my life? Because I can only see so far. My plans are only so good. But oh, his plans. His plans are perfect. His architecture has no flaws, no weakness. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be concerned. If you allow the Lord to lead and guide every area of your life, you do not have to be concerned. The times that I have struggled the most in my life is when I decided I was going to be in control. I was going to choose my own thing, my own way. The times that I struggled the most. And so when I get in his presence, I realize how rich and how pure and how true his wisdom is. And I also realize how weak and how frail and how small and how much I struggle with just the easy things of life. But oh, when I give it to him, when I realize I can't and he can. What was he telling Paul when Paul prayed? Paul prayed for his thorn to be taken away. He says, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. Because in weakness is where strength is found. If we will ever realize that when we are in him, it's he that makes up the difference between what we are and what we need to be. It's he that makes up the difference between our ability and our challenge, our questions and the answers. It's he that makes up the difference. And where we find that is in prayer. One of the ways that prayer becomes developed is by discovering our own spiritual poverty. Once we realize that we need him, we must have him. He is breath to me. He is life to me. He's everything. I love the way the psalmist said it. He says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. What was he saying? He wasn't just saying the hart was thirsty. You know, we say we're thirsty all the time. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. You know, I've lived 47 years. I'm not sure I've ever really been thirsty or really been hungry. You can tell I haven't missed too many meals, right? And so even though I may feel hungry or think I'm hungry, I really don't know hunger like some people in this world have known hunger. But when the psalmist said the heart, what was the heart? The heart, H-A-R-T, was a deer that lived in the desert. And finding the water was the difference between life and death. And so the psalmist said, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. The heart was not looking for water just because it was thirsty, just because it had some casual desire. But the heart was looking for the water because it was life or death. And so the psalmist said, that's the way I feel about God. As the heart panteth after the water brook, as it is life or death for that deer, it is life or death for me. My heart panteth after God. I have got to have you. I've got to taste you. I've got to have your spirit in me. I've got to have you moving through me today. And the reason we struggle so often is because we have learned to live without God. We have learned to live. The powerful thing about human beings is that we are adaptable. We have invented things that we could go into outer space and we could live without the oxygen in the atmosphere that is on the earth. We take it artificially with us. We can go below the ocean surface and we can survive for a period of time. Why? Because we've adapted. But too often, I think, as Christians, we have learned to exist without prayer. We have learned to walk this so-called Christian walk, and we have learned to go through the motions, and we've learned to say the right things, and we have learned to lift our hands at the right time, and we have learned to clap at the right moment. We have learned to do it without prayer. It's like existing in an alternative environment without the necessary thing that we must have to be successful Christians. Amen. It's not a badge we wear. It's not a bumper sticker. It's not a t-shirt. But it is a relationship. And we cannot have relationship without communication. Amen. We must get into the presence of God. Amen. Once we come to the knowledge of our own sinfulness, our own frailty, once the conscience is fully alert, we find ourselves with a choice. We have got to either repent or rebel. We've got to have revival or revolt. And so in prayer, it is where I find the power. It is prayer where I find the anointing. It is prayer where I find the relationship, where I find the strength to continue, not only to survive in this life, but to thrive. It's through prayer that I'm a better husband, that you are a better spouse. It is through prayer that we are better parents. It's through prayer that we are better friends. It is through prayer that we are witnesses, that we are touching the very throne of God. And so today I tell you that we have a duty to seek God. It is imperative that we learn how to pray. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Chronicles 14:4. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and commandments. Psalm 105:4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Isaiah 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Amos 5:4. For thus saith the Lord of the house of Israel, seek me and ye shall live. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall find him. You shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is so important that we discipline ourselves to move into a time of prayer, not just once a week, not just when things are going bad, but a relationship, a communication on a daily basis. It is important for us to pray. Lord, teach me. Teach me to pray. Don't just teach me how to pray, Lord, but teach me the benefits. Oh, the benefits of prayer. The relationship that comes, the privilege that comes with an audience with the King. Amen. The Church of the Living God, like never before, in 2018, we have to learn to pray. We must pray like never before. We do not want to be an anemic church. We do not want to be a church by name only. We don't want to be advertising things on the outside that we cannot deliver on the inside. And the only way we do that is by the access of prayer. It is so important for us to learn to pray. Let's stand together this morning. Amen. What a privilege it is to have an audience with the King. We're going to have a powerful time in this second hour. We're going to celebrate our fathers. We're going to have a move of God. We're going to dedicate little Elijah, or not so little Elijah. We're going to dedicate him in this second hour. But most of all, we're going to have a move of God in our worship and our preaching. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this lesson, Lord. Teach us to pray, every one of us, every individual, Lord, that we would have our personal prayer life. Lord, that we as a church would go into the realm of prayer for power and anointing to break the yoke that binds people when they come into this place. In the name of Jesus, touch our second hour as we worship, as we exalt you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everyone said amen. God bless you. Take a little break and we'll start worship at 11 a.m.